Good morning. I'm going to ask what may seem like a very redundant question, but what comes to your mind when you think of Christmas? Just the first thing that pops in your mind, just think about it for a minute. I'm not looking for an answer. Just answer that in your mind. When you think of Christmas, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? For some of us, it may be a baby lying in a manger. For some of us, maybe the younger ones among us, it may be presents. For some of us, it may be presents under a tree. For some of us, it may be you fill in the blank. But I invite you to join me in stepping back from all of that this morning. I'd like to back away from what our culture makes Christmas out to be. It is a time of gift giving, and we're going to see why this morning. But I invite you to step back from the commercialization of Christmas. And I'd like to look at Scripture this morning and look at the responses that came out of people's encounters with the Christ child after he was born and even before he was born, even when he was still in the womb. But I'd like to look at the responses that five people from Scripture, six actually, had. And I want to look then at our response to the Christ child. How did Jesus' expected arrival and then his arrival affect those who were his contemporaries? Those who actually knew him. And those that had contact with Jesus as a baby, what impact did it have on their lives? What response came from that encounter? That's some of what I'd like to look at. As I was studying, I came across what Warren Wiersbe calls the five songs of Christmas, and I've titled the message that this morning. I borrowed from Wiersbe and titled it The Five Songs of Christmas. Those five songs are all taken from the book of Luke, and they're not songs that we would sing per se, but they are songs in the way they're written in Scripture. And they're the responses of five people upon their encountering the Christ child. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, and my intent this morning is to hopefully, if you can join me in stepping back and hopefully get a fresh perspective on what Christ's birth was really all about and the impact that it had on lives then and the impact that it still does have, can have, and should have in our lives today. I want to begin with the first of the five Christmas songs, and that is Elizabeth's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 45. Actually, I changed those verses very slightly. I'm going to begin reading in verse 39. It's when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. The angel has just given Mary the news, shocked her world, let her know that she is going to be the mother of the Christ child. And upon hearing that, after she accepted that, she left very shortly thereafter, and that's where I want to pick up reading. Verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, My baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. That is the first song, if you will, from the book of Luke, the first song of Christmas. I love Elizabeth's response. In her response, we have to keep in mind what was heard by the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit filled her, and I think that's why John, in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, to be, I think that's what pumped in her womb. The Holy Spirit apparently conveyed to him as well that he's in the presence of the Christ child, which ironically, Mary would have been in the very early stages of her pregnancy. And yet, they were in the presence of God on earth. Mary, Elizabeth, responds to Mary and says, "Blessed are you, and blessed is a child that's within your womb. You are special." She recognized that, and then she took it a step further and said, "Who am I that the mother of the Christ child should come into my home and stay with me?" That was still Jesus in the womb, and yet she was expressing extreme honor at being a part of Christ's plan. Do we consider it an honor to be able to be used by God today? And I firmly believe that God does use us. Sometimes because we make ourselves available, and sometimes I believe we get used in spite of ourselves. But Mary, or Elizabeth, was honored to have Mary and the baby Jesus in her womb reside in her house. And they stayed for roughly 3 months before they traveled back. And she says to her that God used you. And I like this. He used you because you believed that he would do what he said. It is so easy to doubt God. And if you put yourself in Mary's shoes, which we can't entirely, it would be really easy to doubt God and say, "God, are you sure? Was that just a crazy dream I had last night? Are you actually going to put a child in my womb and it's going to be your son?" I can only imagine what must have been going through her mind, but it says, Elizabeth tells her, and she's speaking prophetically, and she says, "You will be blessed because you believed." She believed what God said. Do we believe what God says to us? I'd like to move on now to the second song, and the second song is Mary's response to Elizabeth's greeting. It picks up in verse 46, and I'm going to read through verse 56, or actually through 55. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." I'm going to stop reading there. Mary responds, her response is pretty incredible. She's still probably in shock, I think I would be, from finding out the news that she has. And when Elizabeth greets her with respect and almost worshipful tones because of the child in her womb, who does she reference instantly? her whole response, her whole song, if I can call it that, is directed to God and singing God's praise. And she says he, she references he, and he has, he hath, it depends what translation you're reading, at least 8 times she references that. God has done. He has done this. He has done that. He's going to do. And she goes on and she thanks God for what he has done. And she starts out by thanking God for what he's done for her. Kind of 3 parts to her thanks. She says, God, thank you for what you did for me. And she breaks that down. She says, you saved me. You took the time to notice me. You recognized my existence. And you've promised to bless me. People for all generations are going to call me blessed. She recognized that, and she was thanking God for blessing her. Then in verses 50 through 53, her thanks changes to, instead of thanking God for her, she thanks God for all of us, for the generations to come. She thanks God for taking care of the helpless, for protecting the humble, and for bringing down the proud. And she's speaking for all generations. And then in verses 54 and 55, she thanks God for Israel. God, you kept your promises for Israel. You're keeping your promises through me. And she says, thank you. As we go along, if you notice, the salvation story is laid out through these songs, through different prophetic words from these 5 individuals. God laid out the plan of salvation. There's countless other places in Scripture as well, but it's laid out through these songs. Mary had a just coming through her whole prayer is a incredible spirit of humility and belief in God, total confidence that God would do what he said. I'd like to look now at the third song of Christmas, and that is the song of Zechariah. It's taken from verses 67 through 79 of Luke chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read those. This is following Zechariah having been struck mute. He could not speak for the entire pregnancy that his wife was pregnant with John the Baptist. But when his son was born, the first words out of his mouth were what I want to read. Verse 67, then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us in the path of peace. Notice again that Zechariah is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. But I have to wonder, and I've often wondered this, what all went through Zacharias' mind for those 9 months? I'm sure he wrote down an awful lot of things to communicate. But as he pondered what was going to happen and what he was actually a part of, I wonder what was going through his mind. And I think we get a little glimpse here of some of what was going through his mind in his prophecy here, his Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy. I think the Holy Spirit revealed to him what was going to be happening for the future. And he lays some of that out here. In verse 68, he says that God has come and redeemed his people. That has the connotation of being set free by paying a price. He's saying God is paying our price. The price for our sins is what he was talking about. He's paying the price for redeeming his people. He's opening the prison door and setting the captives free. He was prophesying that God, through Jesus, was giving us our salvation. He was laying out that plan. In verses 69 through 75, he goes into that Jesus is our Savior. And he breaks it out. He would restore spiritual health and soundness. God is going to bring wholeness where there was brokenness for Israel and for the whole world. Then he goes on in verses 76 through 77 and says that there's going to be forgiveness of sins. And he further breaks it down. He's laying out God's plan for salvation. And I wonder how long this was building inside of him, or did the Holy Spirit inspire him only in that moment? I don't know. But it's an incredible testimony coming from Zechariah. And then in the last verse or two there that I just read, he speaks of the dawning of a new day. He's saying a new time is coming for our people. A new time, a new way of believing. God is bringing about a new day. No longer will the sacrifices be needed. This is the dawning of a new day. The sun is rising on a new era. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. That was the purpose, he said, of this new light. That was Zacharias' song upon being able to speak again, having heard and having had revealed to him what was going to be happening through Jesus. That's the third song of Christmas. Zacharias responded with praise. He responded with thankfulness and in a prophetic manner that laid out salvation for all of us. The fourth song is one that we're probably the most familiar with, and that is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It's the angel's song. I'm going to actually begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 14. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Have you ever stopped to think about what this must have looked like to the angels? The beings of heaven, to see God take human form and be born as a man. I can't relate to what that must have looked like to them, but I think we get a small picture here in their exclamation of praise. Glory to God in the highest, God, there's nothing you can't do. You don't see them sitting back and questioning, why a baby? We thought you're going to take over the world with an army, with us. You don't see any of that. It's just a praise to God for what he has done, for what he's chosen to do, for what he's capable of. And isn't it ironic that they brought their message? Shepherds were not really the outcasts, but they were the lowest of the class system, if you will. They had the most menial job of all. And that's who the angels chose to reveal their message to. And again, I think that is signifying that God's plan of salvation is for everybody. It's not just for those who can afford it. It's for all of us. And their message of fear not, this is good news for all people. I love the angels' song. And the fifth song that I'd like to look at is the song of Simeon. And he's echoed by Anna in the temple. And this takes place when Jesus was about 40 days old. He would already have been taken to the temple at 12 days old to be circumcised. And at 40 days old, he had to be taken back and his parents needed to redeem him, as was the Jewish tradition. And they would pay a price, and I think it was a couple of turtle doves in this case, which the price that they paid showed their probable, they did not have a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of means. And it showed their wealth status or lack of wealth, the gift that they gave. But they were there at the temple when Jesus was just over a month old to redeem him. He was her firstborn, so that was required. And I'd like to look at the Song of Simeon, taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Listen as I read. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. You know, we don't know how old Simeon was. There is some thought. There was a Simeon that history speaks of. This is history aside from Scripture. History speaks of a man named Simeon who was the son of the chief of the Sanhedrin, and he had a college or a university named after him. This Simeon, and we don't know for sure it was this Simeon, but it looks like it may have been. He took his father's place. He followed in his father's footsteps and became the chief of the Sanhedrin. Knew the law like no other. Was the president of that university. And he basically was the head of the Jewish religion at that time. If that was this Simeon, we don't know. But it's interesting that he was looking for the Messiah. And I think it would be that much more intriguing if that was actually the Simeon that history refers to, because all of the Jewish traditions, the Jews were looking for somebody to defeat the Romans, somebody to and to win with manpower, to set up a kingdom. They were not looking for a baby. And yet Simeon recognized Jesus when he saw him, recognized a baby. Simeon was led by the Spirit of God. It states that a number of times there in that passage. He was led by the Spirit. He was taught by the Word of God. And he was obedient to the will of God. Look at the blessing that we would have missed out on, that Mary would have missed out on, if Simeon had said, "No, I don't feel like going to the temple today. It's inconvenient. I had my plans made for the day." And even though he felt that nudging of the Spirit, "I don't feel like going there today. I spend most of my time at church and I don't want to go today." What if he had done that? I don't think it would have stopped God's plan. But look at the blessing that would not have been passed on. And I wonder sometimes when we feel those promptings, maybe it's not to go to the temple or to church, but when we feel those little promptings in our spirit and we decide that our schedule is too full, and I found myself there, what blessing are others missing out on because we choose not to go because we don't feel like it? Simeon's response to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit's direction was one that probably overcame some of his own plans, some of his own agenda. But I think it also speaks to a heart that was in tune with God. It speaks to a man who was, that's what he lived for. He was looking for his Messiah, expectantly. And all of the Jewish people were, but they were looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And totally missed Jesus in their midst, the majority of them. But Simeon did not miss that. Simeon's song is a song of worship. He worships God in the beginning, and then he speaks of salvation. And then he turns it into a missionary song, that it's for all people, of all nations, of all generations. And when he references dying, he says, he holds the baby in his arms and he says, "Now I can die in peace. God, you've kept your promise." I had always assumed that was because he was an old man and he was close to death. We don't know that. He may have been, but he may not have been. He was saying, "God, you've kept your promise. My soul is satisfied. I'm ready when you want me to go." Some of the other translations would say he's ready to depart rather than that he was ready to die. And that has the connotation of releasing a prisoner. And think about our spiritual life, the spiritual bondage that we were in. It has a number of connotations here, and they all have a very direct relation, I think, to us spiritually. It means to release a prisoner. We've been released from the prison of sin. It means to untie a ship and set sail, charting a new course. It means to take down a tent and to unyoke a beast of burden, letting that burden behind. Those are all the word used there, depart or to die. He's saying, we're putting this back in the back. We're leaving this behind. We're going to chart a new course. And again, without saying it, that new light is dawning on the horizon. God is setting a new standard. And then he goes into a prophecy and prophesies, speaking to Mary. And he says that Jesus, and I think the King James says a stone of stumbling. He says he's going to be a stone. Stones or rocks were used all through Scripture as examples of something solid to build on. Jesus was the chief cornerstone, but he was also a stone of stumbling to many. Says that he's going to be a sign. Says that he's going to be a sword. The sword was for Mary alone. The pain of a mother watching her son die on a cross. I believe Mary probably had a lot of joy in raising Jesus, but But she had incredible pain as well. Pain that the rest of us can't relate to. We can all lose loved ones, but none of us will lose our Son, who is the Son of God as well. And be aware of it. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I'd like to look yet at Anna's response. This, I think, is part of the fifth song. She joins Simeon in praise, but I'd like to read Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. I like how this elderly widow lady was so in tune with God that when she saw Simeon speaking to Mary and Joseph and holding that baby in his arms, she burst out with praise, thanking God for sending the Messiah. How did she know? I think the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. But there was a small handful of people in Israel that recognized the Messiah when they saw him. They caught on to what God was about. And they believed. And Anna was one. And it says that she spent the rest of her days broadcasting anybody that would believe, telling them of what was going to happen. She was a prophet. And that became her prophecy. She spent her time praising God and letting others know what was going to be happening. That has been a quick overview of the responses of five individuals, six counting Anna, of how they responded upon encountering the Christ child in one form or another. Allow me to reflect very quickly. Elizabeth responded with joy and considered it an honor to be a part of it. Mary responded with praise, with thanks, and with faith. Zechariah responded with praise, with thanks, and with a prophecy for all of us, for future generations. The angels responded in celebration. Simeon responded with faith and with a peace that he hadn't known before and with joy. And Anna responded with joy and with the exuberance and the mission of a missionary, spreading the good news to all. How do you respond when you encounter Jesus? When you encounter Jesus for the first time, maybe when you accepted him into your heart, how do you respond? How did you respond? I believe when we encounter Jesus, our hearts respond in one way or another. Jesus demands a response, and our hearts give one. But what is the response of our heart? I don't know about you, but reading those stories from Scripture, those responses, I can feel the passion of those five as they responded to seeing Jesus. I think from the bottom of their heart, Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy and joy and praise just came out of them. I don't think they could have kept quiet if they would have wanted to. But I ask us this morning, are we looking for the return of Christ. We are still looking for Christ to come. It's not the Christ child, but we're looking for the Christ, the same Christ, to come back. They were looking for Jesus. The nation of Israel was looking for him, but didn't know what form he was going to come in, and they missed him, many of them. Scripture tells us that every eye is going to see Jesus when he returns. We're not going to miss him. But are we going to miss being ready for him? Are we looking for him? Simeon and Anna recognized that little baby as their Savior. Totally unexpected way of coming. Who would have thought that Jesus would come as a baby? Do you recognize Jesus when you see him? Jesus said, "For as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." How do we respond to those around us? And as you think about that, how are you responding to Jesus in others? This is talking about our daily lives. How do you respond when you encounter other people? Do we see Jesus in other people? Jesus came to save a people who chose themselves over him. That's why he came. He came because sin had entered the world. Sin entered in the Garden of Eden many, many years before. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus to come, because we had already chosen ourselves, we as human. Christmas, I believe, is all about God displaying his heart of compassion and his heart of love for people. His willingness to sacrifice, God's willingness to sacrifice his son to die for us, a people who had already rejected him. And I want to leave you with this question. When people look back on your life, maybe it's after you're gone, maybe they're reflecting on your youth. Just imagine with me that somebody's reflecting on your life. And as they reflect on your life, what response will they say that you had to the Christ of Christmas? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus. For sending Jesus as a baby. For going through what we go through. Thank you for caring about each one of us individually and knowing exactly what we're facing. Father, thank you that we can come to your throne of grace because of Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas this year, that you could impact our hearts, speak to our hearts in new ways, and I pray that we could see you and take Jesus to those around us, see Jesus in those around us, and take your love to the world around us that needs to see you, that needs to see you for who you really are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.